Our Father, we find our hearts grateful this season of the year. What we know of you in the past leads us to trust you in the present and to follow you in the future. Our faith is deeply rooted. And as far as the unexplained is concerned, we have seen and experienced you and what you have done in the past. This leads us to trust you. Help us to understand those things we cannot explain. But with expectation, our faith blossoms, our hope is born anew, and your love is made real in us because of your performance in the past, your promise for the present, and for the future. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You will well recall, I'm sure, that not too far back, you had a special luncheon in which you met around tables and discussed matters to do with chapel in general. I have just a couple of follow-up things to say about that. Number one, one of the comments that came through as I read through those papers was, let's sing hymns that we know. All right, I'd like to say three things, a three-point sermon. Point number one, we do need to learn the great hymns of the past. So part of your education here is to learn those great hymns of the church and learn to appreciate them. Secondly, I'm willing to sing the hymns that you like to sing. So send me the hymn name and number, and I'll do my best. At least those that get mentioned most frequently will try to sing in chapel. So I'm willing to do the best I can to use hymns that you would like to sing. So send them to me, give them to me on campus, and we'll see what we can do on that. And the third point of my sermon is this. When a hymn number is announced, it is not a moment for bedlam. It is a part of our worship, and I would ask you to continue in the matter of reverence and not start talking to your neighbors. That's not a sign for confusion. So let's keep in the attitude of reverence and worship as we announce hymns or any item in the hymn book. Which leads me to say, please turn to number 645 in your hymn book. Responsive reading, number 645. A psalm for thanksgiving. We will read responsively number 645, O Give Thanks. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. And the hungry he fills with good things. And because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. Amen. Please welcome President Chamberlain as our speaker this morning.
That's a wonderful psalm that we have just read together. It fits with the theme of Thanksgiving. I hope this morning to extend our Thanksgiving season a bit. As you know, Thanksgiving is actually our oldest American holiday. Introduced in colonial America, though it has foundations that go far beyond that, historically and spiritually. Certainly this psalm that we have just read gives expression to that. This for me was a very different Thanksgiving. Had no members of my family with me, no turkeys that day. I did have Peking duck, however, which was a very wonderful substitute provided for me by our Chinese daughter and son-in-law. So it was a wonderful day of being able to share in that kind of love. But in scriptures, we are enjoined to be thankful in our attitudes at all times. I think that that spirit of thanksgiving, as it permeates our lives, makes our testimony credible to those about us. It makes it contagious so that others want also to know that joy that we know in the Lord. I want specifically to look at the first six verses of Psalm 147, and I'm reading that from the NIV. It starts out really with a call to worship, this first verse. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. These verses include a very poetic description of God's greatness as both creator and healer. And so I have titled my remarks this morning, Counting Stars and Healing Hearts. This psalm begins with a very joyful exhortation, praise the Lord. And then it states that it is good, pleasant, and fitting to praise Him. Each of these words has a special significance that is worth our brief examination. First, it is good, or it is fulfilling, to praise God. Commenting on this verse, C.H. Spurgeon once said, it is good because it is right. Good because it is acceptable with God, beneficial to ourselves, and stimulating to others. We often give honest praise, at least I hope we do, to those individuals who are worthy, to those whose essence or actions and attitudes deserve commendation. In fact, our very word worship comes from ascribing worth, worth-ship. And through legitimate praise, we recognize the worth of the individual who is praiseworthy. And thereby, we encourage that individual in his actions, and we assist ourselves and others to become more like those that are the object of our praise. It was Tozer who once observed that we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. And recognizing Him as worthy of our praise will help us to become more like Him as we exercise that praise. But not only is it good to praise God, it's also pleasant to praise Him. Praising God brings pleasure to God. Have you ever thought of it that way? Actually, I can please God by praising Him. It brings pleasure to Him, and it also brings pleasure to us, the ones who do the praising. I trust that you have often experienced the warmth, the glow, the divine pleasure that comes from praising God in song or in psalm or in word or in prayer. Now, this is never to be thought of as a kind of flattery that will seek another future favor, nor need it always be thanksgiving for a great blessing that has been received. And while we should be thankful for those, we should often just praise God for who He is. Ah, says the psalmist, that is pleasant. But he says also that it is fitting. We very often couple this word with proper. It is fitting and proper to do that, meaning it takes a propriety. And propriety is doing the appropriate thing in the appropriate way. To do what is fitting in our praise to God combines duty and delight, benefit and beauty. It is fitting to praise God because he deserves our worship and he deserves our profoundest respect. The ancient copyists of Scripture provide a worthy example. It is said that when they came to a name for deity, they stopped their writing, put a new point or pen into their writing instrument, took a bath, and changed clothes. That's the kind of profound respect they had for God. And God deserves our reverence. It is never appropriate to be irreverent when we enter God's holy presence, where even sinless angels tread with fear and with veiled faces. I still cringe when I hear flippant references to God as the man upstairs or the big daddy in the skies. While God's greatness merits our profound reverence, we should never confuse that with sadness or with grim solemnity. Because I have both love and respect for my parents, I always experience great joy when they come to visit me or when I visit in their home. And so it should be when we come into the presence of the Lord. With reverence, with respect, and with great joy, recognizing that each of those attitudes complements rather than contradicts the others. But let's look ahead to verses 4 and 5. Here we find the first part of my title, Counting Stars. The New English Bible translates this verse, "He who numbers or counts the stars one by one and names them all." The discoveries of modern astronomy surely increase our appreciation of the meaning and significance of this statement. Just yesterday, I read in the newspaper an account of astronomers striving for a $14 million grant so that they could put together a three-dimensional map of the universe, a map that they hope will include 1 million galaxies, 100,000 quasars, and numerous intergalactic gas clouds. Such a project surely warrants the psalmist's assertion, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Here we see the transcendent God. How crucial it is for us to recognize that God is cosmic. He is the I am that I am, inscrutable, beyond us, and yet always present, always timeless. He is before all, above all, and the source of all. If we make God small, we can manipulate him. We can get him to do what we want him to do. But God cannot and will not succumb to our petty efforts to have him do our bidding. Always, we must recognize that he is creator. We are created. We must learn that the essence of idolatry is to have thoughts about God that are unworthy of him, that produce a lesser God who is not the God of the Bible. This great God knows his creation well. He has made and counted and named every star, and there are billions of them. Now, in American culture, names often honor a temporary folk hero. or they may be selected for euphony or to perpetuate a family name or a heritage. But not so with the Hebrews. They attempted to give names that captured something of the essence of the person receiving the name. And so we have Jacob, named as heel grasper or deceiver. And yet after he had that all-night wrestling match with the angel, his name was changed to Israel, meaning one able to grapple with God, to grapple with ultimate reality. The name Jesus in the New Testament and its Old Testament equivalent of Joshua means Savior. And so it is that God gives names to the stars, one and all. And I think he probably gives them names that are a lot more creative and a lot more appropriate than Sun or Betelgeuse. But he knows them well. We speak of the sun as a mighty star. And yet, as we know more about it, we learn that it's really quite an average star. Some many, many times as large. And compared to all the stars, average in size and average in power. But wouldn't you like to know what God has named our sun, our star that's closest to us? Maybe it's Mighty Might. Maybe it's the one-minute marvel. Maybe in some combination of omniscience and divine humor, he calls it the quick flick. But whatever its name, the God who created it created all the others. He is not the deity of a tribe or of a nation, a single star, a universe, or even a galaxy. No, the counter of stars, as the psalmist calls him here, is the builder and maker of all things, spiritual and material. He stands outside of time in eternity, and he is great and mighty in power and unlimited in understanding. But the great Creator God chooses to reveal himself to us. And wrapped around these verses 4 and 5, which talk about his transcendence, his greatness, are the tender and revealing thoughts of verses 3 and 6. Listen to them. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Thomas Jefferson was one of the greatest minds ever produced by this nation. He was an architect, educator, the founder of the University of Virginia, an inventor, political scientist, primary author of the Declaration of Independence, a philosopher, and a statesman. He grasped and supported the concept of a transcendent God, but he never experienced the condescending God of goodness who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And so Jefferson died a deist. He was convinced that a personal God was a fad or a fraud, and he even created his own cut and paste version of the Gospels, in which he systematically and literally cut out every reference to God's miraculous works when in Christ God healed the brokenhearted, bound up the wounds, and sustained the humble. And how much Jefferson missed of what God is really all about. But this God of creation did not simply set the creation to function as a great impersonal machine. He became the God of redemption. This same God surrounds us with his mercy. He saves us by his grace, and he shares with us his glory. Now, earthly kings strive to give the illusion of greatness by their aloofness. This King of Kings demonstrates his greatness by his condescension and his involvement with his subjects. Thus, the God of eternity walks in time with the weak and the wounded. He builds up the broken walls. This speaks of his corporate help, his concern for community, and he also binds up hurting hearts, his concern for individuals, for each of us, for the needs that we have. And he would have us be like his son. He assures us that as we are humble, he will sustain us. Hear the God who counts the stars and heals hearts introduces this upside-down kingdom that is presented and personified so much more clearly in his son. In this new kingdom, the last are first. Those who lose their lives save them. The meek inherit the earth, and the peacemakers are called the children of God. This psalm makes it clear that God wants to be close up and personal with us. He wants to heal our brokenness and restore us to wholeness. He wants to bind up our wounds, wounds that may have been self-inflicted, or they may be the result of cruel acts and thoughtless words by others. How then do we draw near to this healer of hearts? It happens, as the psalmist makes clear, as we come to him in humility. In verse 6, he assures us that he sustains the humble. That means we recognize God as God. He is source, and we are recipients. He is owner, we are stewards. We must renounce that original sin of pride, the sin that tempts us to usurp the place that God has reserved for himself alone, the sin that says, I don't need God, and I don't need others. The pride that separates us from God, alienates us from those around us. Pride that clothes us in rags of self-righteousness when Christ wants to give us the glorious garments of salvation. And he wants to heal our broken hearts and bind up our wounds. As God brings healing and wholeness, it should produce within us the same attitude here expressed by the psalmist. We can shout with him, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. But alas, too often our actions resemble those of the 10 lepers whose story we read in Luke 17. You'll remember that Christ healed them all, and only one returned to thank him, to praise him. Christ asked, I think, not in anger, but in deep sorrow, where are the 9? I sometimes hear people lament about their thankless jobs. They feel that they do not receive the recognition and appreciation they deserve. But I think God must have the most thankless job of all. If you were to rate jobs on the basis of the ratio between gratitude and deserved, gratitude deserved and received, surely God would be at the bottom of that list. Think of his goodness to people moment by moment, day by day, who even deny his existence. Others who disown him, others who are faithless and never recognize him, and yet he continues in his goodness and love toward us, waiting for us to respond to his blessing. I trust that each of us will be like that one leper who came back with thanks to the Lord, recognizing the importance of what had happened in his life and giving the glory to God for it. That will enable us to claim the promise of verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble as we recognize that health and healing and ability all come from God. True humility and its source are beautifully illustrated in the life of Haydn. In 1808, his great oratorio, Creation, was performed in Vienna, and the composer was in attendance. Haydn was so feeble that he was brought to the concert in an invalid's chair. But his presence thrilled the great audience that day, and they could not suppress their enthusiasm. When the chorus and orchestra came in full power to that wonderful passage, "And there was light," all eyes turned toward Haydn. With great effort in his weakness, he stood, and with all the strength he could muster, he exclaimed, "No, no, not from me, but from heaven above comes all." When he had ascribed the glory to God, he sank exhausted in his chair and had to be carried from the theater. And so for us, whether it's a 4-point average, an earned doctorate, a new book, a great musical composition, give God the glory. Defeat Satan's effort to defeat you by injecting pride into your life. Stay close to God. We should come before him then as willing, eager, humble patients come before a human physician. And the great miracle is that the great physician will heal our hurts, bind up our wounds, and equip us to be channels of his love and healing to others. But always we will remember that he is the source, we are the channel, he is the light, we are the reflector. Without that perspective, our pride may interrupt the flow and block the light of his great love. It is my prayer that each of us will have a renewed sense of the greatness of God, that we will honor him as the God of eternity, the creator of the universe, the counter of stars. But I also pray that we will sense his nearness, his love for us, his care for us as the healer of hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we honor and praise you today as the one who creates, counts, and names the stars. We love and adore your Son as the one who comes to us with healing in his wings. May we be challenged and humbled as we realize that nothing is too great for you, and may we be warmed and inspired as we recognize that nothing and no one is too small or insignificant for you. We pray that individually and institutionally we will honor you and walk with you. In the name of our loving Lord, your Son. Amen.